pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are good. You give good gifts. You've given us your Son. And Lord Jesus, you ask us to follow. And you make it possible. Holy Spirit, would you empower us? Would you teach me and teach us, show us Jesus? We want to be beholding Jesus this morning more. As we turn our eyes away from ourselves and towards you, I pray that my words would fade, your words would remain, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just get all my stuff open here. Oh, that's nice. I shared last week a little bit about I love the Olympics. Remember that? I asked my wife, can I share another little sports analogy this week? And she said, I think you got one left. So I was like, okay, good. I'll work with that. I'll take it. So one of my other things, if I had the time and I would watch all 5 days, is test cricket. So anybody with me, I'll watch all 5 days, every ball. Don't have that kind of flexibility, but there's a thing in cricket. It's called carrying the bat. Who knows what that means, carrying the bat? We got a hand there. Rassi, what does it mean? Yeah. Amen. He carried the bat. So in the history of cricket, international cricket, this has only happened 72 times. It's not something that happens very often. So carrying the bat is something that's quite special, actually. So when I was really praying and trusting the Lord to give us a little understanding, we're in Matthew 4, by the way, if you've been following this year. And it's maybe a historical account we're quite familiar with, the temptation of Christ. And the analogy of carrying the bat for me, just that's why I got this here. I got my prop. I got permission to use this. The owner said to me, I must just make sure afterwards I put it in the right place in the bag. The owner's my son. So I said, no, that's good. It's good. We'll work with that. Carrying the bat. Why are we talking about carrying the bat? If we're looking at Matthew 4, the temptation of Christ, you know, I want to trust that we will see something again of the immensity of what Christ has done if we look at this account. So, just a little background, because sometimes we read it and we're like, it's the temptation, we read through it. We don't take note of the stage set. It's after Jesus' baptism. And what we need to remember, the one who came to tempt him had a pretty good record up to that stage. What do I mean? Well, we see here Matthew's going to be looking again at Jesus as the last Adam, the better Adam, the better Israel. What was the record for Adam? If we remember the account in the garden, what did the tempter come? What did the accuser come with? He says, did God say? No, you can be like God. In fact, you can know and then you can decide. So we see this theme also happening here with Christ in the wilderness. And Israel, what happens with them when they're in the wilderness? What happens is, can God feed us? Can he give us water? How about we make an idol and we call it Yahweh so we can get going according to our timing? It's the cough. They get to the promised land and say, is God with us? Really, after all the signs and wonders, this is their question? You see, what we forget when we read Christ's temptation is the devil didn't pitch up to lose. He had a good record. He'd strike one, strike two. Adam, Israel, here comes the Son of God. He's ready. And so when we read, keep that in mind. Keep in mind the story in the background. What is playing out? How is Christ the last Adam who overcomes? How is he the better Israel? You ready? Let's look into the scriptures. Enough of the introduction. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Such a lot happening here. What is the significance of the wilderness? In the Jewish mind, the wilderness is a bad place. There's bad stuff that happens in the wilderness. It's not a good space. Right? In fact, if you read Leviticus 16, what they would do is they would send the scapegoat with all the curses of the people's sins out into the wilderness. Sort of like, there you go, devil, have some more curse. It's the idea that's happening there in Leviticus 16. It's not an offering. You read it in Leviticus 16, it says, and they must send the scapegoat out to Azazel, which is the goat demon. It's a reference to the devil. It's not an offering to him. They're saying, we know you dwell in this chaos. We'll send all the curses we've laid on this goat, we'll send it out to you. And so that goat was driven by somebody, and here we have Christ with the Holy Spirit leading him into the wilderness. The wilderness is home ground advantage to the enemy. Can you see what Jesus steps into? Adam was in a nice garden. A lot of other options. Jesus is in the wilderness. Dry, barren place. On his own. I find it interesting when we find ourselves in an isolated place where we think no one knows. Suddenly the weight of temptation is a little bit heavier, isn't it? And here Christ is, alone. And not only that, let's look at the stage further. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He's weak. You know, we miss this. The God-man in this moment, he is weak. He's been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. This is not Jesus on the attack. We're going to get to that. This is Jesus on the defense. The Son of Man, Son of God, he's on the defense here. He's as weak as you can get as a man. Alone, isolated. Enemy's territory. Are you seeing this? I'm seeing it. In that moment, the one with a good strike rate comes, says, and the tempter came and said to him, we know at his baptism, he was just spoken, God just spoke from the heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is him, my high priest. He's here. And here comes the tempter. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus is hungry here. The Son of God can do this. But what is at stake in this moment? Christ is here to live a substitutionary life for us. The Son of Man is here to face. In this moment, he is to be the Son of Man, not the Son of God. He knows what his identity is. What's at stake is his ability to be the substitute for us. So the devil comes in low. You can make bread out of stone. You've made manna in the wilderness, water from a rock. our high priest responds. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's quoting from Deuteronomy. Every time Jesus is going to respond from Deuteronomy, I think you know this, just a reminder. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's Jesus saying in this moment, he says, I know I am hungry. I'm here in obedience to the Father. I have followed the Father's will here. This is why I'm hungry. I've been fasting because he said so. He's referring to Deuteronomy where Moses says, remember, he humbled you to let you hunger and fed you with manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's he saying? He's saying it is relationship with God, hearing his word, hearing him speak. That is life, not my physical needs. What does it help a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? What can he give in exchange for his soul? It is, according to Christ, better to starve than to give up your soul. He's 40 days. Yesterday morning, I was running and I didn't take water. Took a detour that I shouldn't have taken, and I was thirsty, and all I could think about was that water fountain at the top of 4th Street. I mean, it was just the morning. 40 days. Christ responds, No, we live by the word that comes from the mouth of God in relationship with him, what he speaks, what he has inspired, what he has declared his will to be. I will not act in my own interest here just because I can. Yes, I'm adding a little bit, I'm coloring in. I believe this is what he was saying. Strike one. The devil's not done. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on top, on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, same question, if you are the Son of God. Still after his identity. Still. He says, throw yourself down, for it is written. See how the devil can quote scripture? I'm always careful with Psalm 91. Most people know Psalm 91. I'm always a little careful with it. Jesus quotes it as well, just by the way. Later he says, you will trample on serpents and snakes. But the devil quotes Psalm 91, so I'm always careful with it. Be like, what's the context? Because we read what he says here. Oh, okay, so we're going with the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know some of the words. Here they are. Jump. Throw yourself down. For he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This will be a great display of your sonship as the Son of God, Jesus, here at the temple. Impress the people. See, Jesus knows the devil's misquoting Psalm 91. I'm put that down. I need my hand. There's a little verse in the middle. Yes, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. What are your ways? Abiding in the presence of the Most High. Jesus, I'm abiding in the presence. I'm following. I know I'm here to walk out obedience for the sake of mankind as the substitute. I'm not here to perform this miraculous sign and wonder, this shortcut. There is a path set before me. Must be very careful when we follow a ministry model, even in church, that says the end justifies the means. We can cut and paste the scriptures so that we can be a little bit more accommodating. Jesus says, God desires obedience, faithfulness, not sacrifice. Justice, the love of God. what's at stake here. Can you see the immensity of the moment here? The choice before Christ. This was a real temptation, people. Standing there, coming down from the pinnacle before all the people at the temple. But it's not the Father's plan, is it? It's not the Father's way. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, just remember, the devil's a liar. All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Here's a shortcut. Remember, the devil doesn't understand the Father's plan. He just knows he doesn't want it fulfilled. I don't think the devil understood that Jesus was on his way to the cross here, because we read, if they had known, they wouldn't have killed the Son of God. He understood, though, that the Father was busy with something. He didn't want that something to happen. So he says, here's an alternative. He's a liar. All these kingdoms and their glory he will give. No, he's a thief. He stole that. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Worship is not just a song. It says, align your life with what I value. You become what you worship. Value what I value. Pursue what I pursue. This is the invitation. If you do that, if you do it my way, I will give you all of this. You want to be the king? I can make you the king. I can make all the people give glory to you. At a word. That's what he claims. Just worship me. Value what I value. Pursue what I pursue. Fall down before me. That's what the devil says. Here comes Jesus again. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's once again out of Deuteronomy. You can go read. The context of what's happening in Deuteronomy is he's saying there's a moment where he says, if you are prospering in the land that the Lord takes you to, take care that you do not forget the Lord, Yahweh. Do not forget him. And then you go off to other gods, the gods of the people around you, pursuing what they pursue, worshiping what they worship. In this moment, Jesus says, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. See, the devil didn't have a choice there. Jesus said, be gone. He's still carrying the bat, still standing, undefeated. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus didn't know how long this was going to go on. It's only when it's over that the angels come and minister to him, feeding him, encouraging him, strengthening him. Why is it important that we see? This is in terms of great days in history. We make movies about D-Day and all these other things. What happened here in the wilderness? One of the greatest battles the Son of God, he defeated, defended. After this, we see in the gospel, he goes on the attack. But this moment here, he defends. He faces a temptation as the Son of Man, depending on the word of God, spoken by God himself, as our substitute, as our high priest. What a moment in history. Where does this leave us? I think that's an important question to ask. I mean, there's a lot we can go into about every single aspect of Jesus' response and the testing of his character and his identity. I just want us to see something about the immensity of the moment this morning, of our Savior alone in the wilderness facing what Adam failed. He wasn't even alone. Israel failed as a community. The Son of Man faces alone with the Holy Spirit. Are you in awe? I'm in awe. I was just reading Psalm 145 to the intercessors earlier. It's just so good. And I read it, some of it earlier now to you before we worshiped. And it's just this moment of saying, wow, Jesus. The only one. Wow, Jesus. Where are we at in this scheme? What is our story with temptation? Let's look at what the Bible says. I want to put up two scriptures. Just this should encourage you. It might just hurt a little bit, but it's healthy. Can we put up that James and 1 Corinthians? They're both on the same. Hey, James, this is our story. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Notice how the Father sent the Son into the wilderness, but he didn't do the tempting. Right? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We are hungry. Our flesh wants something. It is contrary to the will of God expressed in the Word of God. But it is our desire, so we go this way. Here's another word of encouragement. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It's good news. You're not that special. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the truth about your story of temptation. This should make you a little freer. Right? We think we're a little special in this regard. I was just struck, you know, when we talk about temptations and sins and stuff, and the people often like, yeah, and Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and I'm like, yes, read the scripture. It doesn't say, and then I just keep folding to the thorn in the flesh. I keep giving in to the thorn in the flesh. He says, no, God spoke to him. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's testimony is not, I kept folding to the thorn in the flesh. He says, yes, God didn't take it away, but he was greater. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It's good news for us. If this is our high priest, the Son of God who has faced, I want to read from Hebrews, one of these scriptures that it's just amazing. If this is the truth, what he has faced, what he has carried. And in the context of Hebrews 4, the conversation is about remaining in the rest of God, striving to remain in the rest of God that is in Christ. Christ has finished the work. So the context of Hebrews 4 is stay in the rest of what he has done. Right? Strive for that. Do not go back. And we read from verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? Jesus is Lord and Savior. He has overcome. We're following him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That tells me that if we look at the temptation of Christ, That also speaks to the temptation we are subject to still. So there's something in his temptation and his overcoming that we are still subject to, that we need to, and hear the words, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to show us a picture to help us understand this a little bit. Can I put that? Yes. Oh. Okay. That is not a picture of me. I don't know if you could tell. Yeah. Might be Johan. Do you think this guy can pick up 10 kilograms? I think so. We've looked at the enormity of the weight Christ faced as our high priest, as a substitute for us, as the lamb. I think the temptation common to man is a little lighter. That's what I read. This is to stir our faith. When we approach the throne of grace with our 10 kilogram weight, we have a high priest who carried this even more. This is how we should see it. Not, oh, that was Jesus. No, Jesus, as the Son of Man, faced more than the temptation of common man. I have not fasted 40 days. I know what fresh bread smells like, though. If the testing, the temptation for Christ was all about his identity, if you are the Son of God, tempted as we are, primarily temptation for you is also about your identity. When we give in to temptation, it is a misunderstanding of your identity. What do I mean? I do hope I have the scripture. 1 John 3. I have good news for you. You are not the Son of God. We are children. Children of God. And listen to the words here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. This is your identity. This is the identity the devil does not want you to hold. In Christ. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Es wird noch nie. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We won't be him, we'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We shall worship. You become more like what you worship. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Notice that there is a speaking here of your identity, who you are, and what that means, what you do. Not what you do to be who you are. It is who you are, from that place, what you do. Who you are is children of God. We have no idea exactly how that's going to be, because it has not appeared yet. He has not appeared yet. What do we do? Well, we purify ourselves because we're going to see him. Why do we resist temptation? Because we're going to see him. This is what is under attack every time that you are tempted. What is under attack is your identity in Christ. Don't believe me? Let's look at it. Let's unpack it a little bit here. I actually have something there for us. Next slide there. Our temptations. We experience physical needs or desires contrary to God's will expressed in his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Live by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Life. when your physical needs are met, you're not better off. But when you are born again, spiritually alive, now we have to put physical needs under the word of God. What is his will expressed in his word? Do not be unequally yoked. I had a tough one with that. I believe there was a moment a couple of years ago, I sort of was given a business, but there was a little snag attached. And in the moment, I said, okay, Lord, now I'll do it. This is the offer. I'll do this business this way. But it involved being unequally yoked to an unbeliever, right? So there was not the life, I believe, that God wanted for our family in that business. Because according to his word and his will expressed in his word, there was no blessing there. In relationships, it says, she is free to marry in the Lord. Nema, I so olek. He can do that lifting thing. The will of God expressed in his word says, no, do not. Do not go there. There's not life by the word from the mouth of God in that. If our identity is in Christ, then we follow. Okay, Lord, I want to follow life, even if it means starving. I want to follow life. The second temptation that Christ faced, the signs and wonders make a display. We have this challenge in churches. Compromise on the truth for the sake of comfort or inclusion, even in our relationships. We know what the Word of God says. But it's going to be awkward. This is how we are tested. Where is your identity? In the acceptance at church? In the acceptance of the others? Or is it you are a child of God in Christ? The third one, this is a tough one. Look, the devil was all in with Christ. He was all in. He says, I'll give you all the kingdoms, just worship me. That was his last attempt. For us, that speaks to me of seeking the glory or approval of man, not just in the church. We seek the approval of man. That thing fell over the back. Nobody get a fright. The approval of man. In the words of John, loving the world or the things of the world, worshiping the way the world worships, valuing what the world values. This is our temptation, common to man. What is the invitation in Hebrews 4? If I can put Hebrews 4 up again. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Why do you need mercy? Because we are still figuring out our identity in Christ. And so we make bad choices. What's mercy for? As you aangejaag het. Nee? If you messed up, why do you need mercy? Well, what is mercy for? I went this way, Lord. I was really, really hungry. So I did that. My flesh really needed that. I know it was contrary to your will expressed in your word. And now there's death. There's a mess. Always a mess from sin. The wages of sin will always be death. And so here it is. And now I need to say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I now have this mess. I don't know what all the consequences of it are, but I repent. I come to your throne of grace. And here's the good news. There is mercy. If we repent, there is mercy. There is forgiveness. Come back to Christ. Follow my word. Follow my voice. There is life here. That's not the ideal, though. Okay? Because it's a lot of consequences sometimes on this side of the... A lot of things that you have to kind of untangle, unscramble. Here's the better suggestion. Find grace to help in time of need. How about in temptation, in the moment we approach the throne for grace to actually walk according to his will? This for me is a better story. Less wreckage, more life. I believe that's the invitation. If we look at the high priest who carried the bat, and this is where my example falls short, because Jesus didn't carry a bat, carried a cross. Yeah, wooden cross. What was the substitution? Where was the work done to substitute his record in the wilderness for your record? Not even in the wilderness. Where was that? It's a wooden cross. That's the one he carried. That's where the exchange takes place. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. I want to give us a moment. Can we put that other slide up as we turn to one another? You may have come in here, and this is, remember the invitation. We want to repent where we need mercy so we can receive mercy. We want to ask at the throne of grace for grace to follow. Can we turn to one another? In case you feel a little bit like, whoa, this is going to be awkward. Earlier this week, we had a leaders meeting from the Cape churches. I think there were about 50 of us in the room. And we turned to one another to confess sin. Because when we are led away from our identity in Christ to our desires, what follows is sin. Because when desire gives birth to sin, which results in death. And that's what I want to invite us to this morning, this moment where we look at these three things. Have a moment of confession. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. So can we turn to one another? Just take a moment. Whatever the Holy Spirit has touched on here, let's pray together for mercy and for grace. I'm going to read this for us again from 1 John. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Will you stand with me? I want to close again with this benediction from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.